Some of you, I know, have been puzzled by the chapter on unconditioned mind in the Thunder of Silence. And because this subject plays such an important part in our entire spiritual experience, I would like you to see how this functions. When a child is born, its mind is already conditioned by some of its parents' beliefs, ancestral beliefs, but only to that extent. But from the moment of its birth, the parent starts conditioning the infant's mind. Much of what it teaches the child is fiction, false, but the parents have themselves accepted this fiction for fact. Therefore, they pass it on, just as so many of us were taught about Santa Claus and accepted it, and of course our minds were conditioned to the belief in Santa Claus, just as many of us had concepts of God handed on to us, which are about as erroneous as anything that was taught 5,000 years ago, but we believed it, our minds became conditioned to it, and so it is that we have picked up political convictions, religious convictions, economic convictions. You realize that last year, some of our great professors had solved one of the great problems of the world, that of feeding us. We're going to let all the Chinese die and the Hindus die, and then teach all the mothers how not to have babies, and in the end, there would be enough food for each of those who survived. You know, that would have been the idea that Jesus could have used when he had only a few loaves and fishes and a multitude to feed. He could have said, now, wait a while, let them all starve to death until there's just enough left for the food we have. And that was the idea they presented, exactly. And they surely were conditioned to accept it. But the point is this, that from the moment of conception on, we are being conditioned into accepting beliefs and theories that have absolutely no truth in them. And we go through life, most people, with many of these convictions and carry them across with us. When we have a conditioned mind and insist on holding to it, we have no way at all of making entrance for the spiritual presence or the Christ. It is only as we begin the unconditioning process that eventually we arrive at the mind that was in Christ Jesus. But what we have to watch out for is this. If we were approaching life from a psychological standpoint, we would try to find out all of the untruths we know and get rid of them and substitute for them something that we consider to be truth. And that way we would be conditioning ourselves with some more fiction. Because we have absolutely no way intellectually of knowing what is truth. When we approach this subject from a spiritual standpoint, we do not try to discover which of our beliefs are truth and which aren't, or which of our thoughts are truth and which aren't, but rather we accept this, that spiritual truth is within ourselves, and that as we learn to go within, this truth reveals itself to us and thereby produces the unconditioned mind or pure mind. In other words, becoming unconditioned is not a mental process, nor is it a process of sorting out what is true and what isn't, and trying to discard the untrue and hold to the true. It is rather not sitting in judgment as to what is truth or is not truth, but realizing that truth is within us. The kingdom of God is within me. Now, I cannot take up time to go back through my lifetime and find out what I learned that is right or what is wrong. The only thing I can do is go within and be instructed by the Father within me. We're told in Scripture that eventually we'll all be taught of God, and if eventually, why not now? I think that's copyrighted by somebody, but they won't mind my using it. Truth is within ourselves. At this very moment, all of the truth that has ever been known in the history of the world is within you. You don't need books to find out what that truth is, although truth will lead you to books which you use for a different purpose. But unless you can realize that truth is within yourselves and all of the truth, I like to use that scriptural passage, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." And I like to think of that all that the Father hath of truth, all that the Father hath of love, of life, of wisdom, all that the Father hath is mine. It's all within me, all been given to me as a gift of God. I'm broad-minded, too, because I know that this is the truth about you and about all of the people of the world. I can't claim that as an exclusive inheritance, or else we'd have to set up a new religion with a new figure up here, which would eventually get crucified. But that would happen for this reason, that I do know that the kingdom of God is within me. I do know that all that the Father hath is mine. I have seen it operate over the years. But because I have taught it, I have watched it operate in the consciousness of many students of the Infinite Way. I have watched how, as they open themselves to the withinness, the kingdom within themselves, that ideas began pouring out. Some were ideas of truth. In other cases, it brought forth music, art, literature, ideas, inventions, discoveries. in many cases, hidden talents. And the reason is that it was always locked up within. Son, thou art ever with me. And this is true because I and the Father are one and not two. Therefore, if I and the Father are one, all that the Father is, I am, and all that the Father hath is mine. And now, according to the poet, I must open our way for this imprisoned splendor to escape. Therefore, when I turn within in meditation, not for the purpose of using God or truth, but for the purpose of being taught of God, eventually I come to that place of stillness, quietness, and confidence, in which and through which truth begins to appear. All that you have read in the Infinite Way writings, you know, have come from within. You know that a person isn't born knowing that, and a great deal of it is certainly not written. So you know it has to come from within. So it is. Music and a true composer must come from within. Art must come from within. But it only comes in proportion to our ability to turn within, to listen, to be still, and then the mind becomes unconditioned of its beliefs, its theories, its false ideas, its misconceptions and misperceptions, and all of a sudden, instead of thinking along the lines that we have heretofore, we begin to perceive new ideas, new thoughts, new truths coming into expression. So it is then that recognizing that as human beings we are very much conditioned in our thinking, and most of it with false thinking, and that even if we spent 3 or 4 or 5 years on the psychiatrist's couch, we still wouldn't be able to tell them all the lies that are stored up in us. We're better off to save that time and make the acknowledgement right now that since so much of what I know or think I know isn't true, let me ignore that and Father, enlighten me. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And we are then emptying out the vessel, making room for something new. And when that something new appears, we quickly recognize that it is the presence of God or the Christ. Now, the ideal of spiritual living is coming to that place that Paul mentioned, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth my life. But no one can rightly claim that, even in a degree, until an experience takes place whereby they know that they're no longer living on their own powers or their own knowledge or their own pull or influence or station in life, but that now something from within has taken over and becomes the presence that goes before to make the crooked places straight. We ourselves are the barriers preventing this happening because we do not create this vacuum into which the Christ can appear. We do not realize that there is no use going into meditation with thoughts, no use going into meditations with made-up statements of truth. The statements may be true enough. Certainly, if you're quoting any of the mystics, you're quoting truth. But that is not the same as receiving truth from within. There's quite a difference between talking about God and experiencing God. There's quite a difference of meditating and just thinking thoughts about God and meditating and being still enough so that God can utter His voice. When He utters His voice, the earth melteth. God is not in the whirlwind. God is not in the problem. And there's no use of taking your problem into your thought because there won't be any God in it. For God is in the still, small voice. Therefore, as you go into your meditation, as you go into your period of prayer or communion or treatment, do not go in with a conditioned mind, even one that's conditioned to make statements of truth. Go in rather with a pure mind that is receptive and responsive to the presence of God that is within you. It is a simple matter in going into meditation to remember that the kingdom of God is within me, the presence of God is within me, and the purpose of my being here is to let that voice thunder, let that still small voice come forth. And that alone makes it easy to meditate and to wait, even if it's only 60 seconds. Some of our students wait in meditation too long, or they spend too much time at one time in meditation until meditation becomes a mental practice instead of a spiritual awareness. It is far better when you sit down to meditate to realize, now the kingdom of God is within me. The kingdom of God can reveal itself to me as I listen. That still small voice is within me and can utter itself. And so my function is just to be here, be still, and let it. Now, if you only can wait 20 seconds in complete stillness, that's enough. And the fact that you do not get a response means nothing. You do not need a response. We're not trying to satisfy the intellect. We're trying only through the unconditioned mind to be a state of receptivity to the truth that is within us. And if we make this practice in this way, eventually, by doing it 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 times a day, even if for 20 seconds, you begin to increase in depth of listening, in depth of silence, in depth of unconditioning, and you surprise yourself by discovering after a while that you've been a whole minute or 2 minutes or 3 minutes in a meditation without having to have a mental exercise going on. So it is. It does require patience. It does require practice. But remember that the best practice you can have is to realize that this presence is within me. It makes no difference whether I'm in a church or out. The place whereon I stand is holy ground. God is just as much down in the coal mine or in the kitchen. It makes no difference where I am. The thing is that I must be still long enough to give this presence a chance to express itself. And if I can only be still for 10, 15, 20 seconds, I have begun the process of unconditioning, the process of emptying out, the process of creating a vacuum, and then one of these days when we're not really expecting it, the experience will happen. Sometimes we're too eager for it and want it to happen right away. We forget that we have had generations behind us that have made it difficult, if not almost impossible, for us really to get back to the kingdom of God, and we have to be patient with ourselves until we do come. It won't be too late. It'll never be too late. But we have to begin, and we have to be patient. But also, we have to know what we are doing. When we go into meditation, it is to receive the presence and the power of God. You know, we don't have to tell God about our problem. We don't have to explain to God that it's the right knee or the left foot. We don't have to explain to God that it's a problem of business or finance or government. None of that. We have only to go within to experience the presence of God, because the presence of God is the power of God. And where the presence of God is, there is no evil. You find when you have experienced the presence of God that whatever that discord was, whatever the nature of the appearance, mental, moral, physical, financial, it evaporates. To our human sense, we think of it as an overcoming of error, but it isn't. It really isn't, because there are not two powers. There's not an overcoming power. When Jesus said, "I have overcome the world," you know he did not mean that he had overcome the Hebrew synagogue, and he certainly had not overcome Caesar. He had not overcome the external world at all. He overcame the world consciousness within himself. The material consciousness, the belief in two powers, the belief in good and evil. He had overcome within himself this world consciousness. He was enabled to say, "My kingdom is not of this world," because he had overcome this world within himself. He no longer had two powers. He no longer had to work against one power. He no longer had to overcome it, because he had overcome the consciousness of duality within himself. He no longer had a spiritual universe and a material universe. He no longer had spiritual power and material power. He no longer had health and disease. Now, in our early life in metaphysics, and many times even on the spiritual path, you know that we are thinking in terms of getting rid of our discords and taking on harmonies. We're thinking of getting rid of disease and having health, or getting rid of lack and having abundance. And all we're doing really is trying to exchange one material condition for another. In other words, the first condition is we have a dollar a day income, but after our metaphysical demonstration, we have five. Or we have a bad heart, and then after our metaphysical experience, we have a good heart. And all of this is fine in our early stages, where we are merely exchanging the erroneous sense of this world for a more harmonious sense of this world. But as you go along on the spiritual path, you discover that if you had all of the health you dreamed about, you still haven't found that inner peace or harmony. And you now discover there are lots of healthy people who are not happy or contented or at peace. And the same way, after you've dreamed about how wonderful it will be when you're prosperous, and then find yourself prosperous and still miserable, and then you begin to wonder. Evidently, health is really not the solution of life, or abundance isn't the solution of life. There is more to life than just health and abundance and happiness. What is it? And then is when you begin the real progressive steps on the spiritual path, when you learn that there is a kingdom that is not of this world, when you begin to realize that there is something far beyond health, something far beyond wealth, something far beyond happiness, and that you are not going to experience it while you're merely trying to exchange one type of physical condition for another. It is only when you begin to take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewith all you shall be clothed, and begin to realize there is a spiritual kingdom. It is not of this world. And now your attention is drawn to passages of scripture that heretofore you have overlooked. My peace give I unto you, not as the world giver. My peace. And now you have days, weeks ahead of you for contemplation. What is my peace? What is this peace that passeth understanding? What is this peace that the world cannot give? The world can give me health. The world can give me wealth, honor, fame, homes, palaces, harmonies. But what is my peace? My peace, spiritual peace. Something that emanates from God. Something that is the direct gift of God to His Son. Something which, when I have it, I have all the other things added. But if I haven't it, and I have all the other things, I have nothing. This peace that passeth understanding is in the kingdom of God, and it also is within me. Now, Father, I'm not coming for truth. I'm not coming for the change of any circumstance or condition in my life. I have overcome the world and the desire for anything in this world. I am seeking thy peace. And in this moment, I catch a glimpse of Paul Thy grace is my sufficiency in all things. Paul, what did you mean? Thy grace is my sufficiency. God's grace is my sufficiency. You're not asking for supply. You're not asking for safety. You're not asking for security. You're just saying, thy grace. What is this, thy grace, that is a sufficiency in all things? Here we are. We're in a new kingdom. We're in another realm. We're out of this world. We have overcome this world. Now think. Think now how unconditioned we are in our thinking that we are not seeking anything of this world. We have lost in our mind the mesmeric desire for person, place, thing, circumstance, condition. We've lost in our mind any further seeking for fame or fortune or glory. And now we're seeking. We've overcome that world. And now we're in the realm of the real. Now we're in the kingdom of God. Now we're beginning. This is the Son of God that I am now. Now am I the Son of God, because God is spirit, and my whole mind and being and body is engaged in the spiritual. I've overcome the world. I'm no longer the son of man, but the Son of God. My whole longing is for the things of God, and the thoughts of God, and the ways of God, and the will of God, that I may know thee aright. Whom to know aright is life eternal. Where thou art, Father, I long to be. In thy house are many mansions. In thy kingdom is the peace to be found, the spiritual peace, the only peace, because now it isn't thy peace for the sake of material good. It is thy peace alone. Thy grace is my sufficiency in all things. When I have thy grace, I have all that's necessary under my experience. And it operates in human life like this, that in that moment when you no longer take thought for the things of this world and you're abiding in his grace, that all of a sudden out here, the food that is necessary appears, or the clothing appears, or the harmony, or the friends, or whatever is necessary in the human world, even if the ravens have to bring it, even if the poor widow has to share it, in one way or another, all things appear. But now without taking thought, because we are no longer in the kingdom of this world, now we're in the kingdom of his grace. We are living in his presence, and there's no room in the mind for matter, or the desire for matter, or material things, or material activities, or degrees of matter. None. This has disappeared. The unconditioned mind has in it no material concepts, longings, or desires. It is entirely an abiding place for the Spirit of God. The unconditioned mind is an abiding place. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? Your mind is that. Your unconditioned mind, the mind that no longer desires anything, but desires only to know thy peace, thy grace, thy will, thy will. Oh, you enter into this new dimension where you have no will of your own, but you follow the leading when his will is made manifest in you. When his will is expressed in you, and then you merely carry it out. We have made a transition from this world to my kingdom. In this mind are no material thoughts. In this mind now is all, this mind is an abiding place. The kingdom of God is within me. The Spirit of God dwells in me. The Spirit of God can't dwell in me while I'm thinking in terms of this world. But I have overcome this world, and I have no more thoughts about wanting God for some worldly purpose. Now the mind is unconditioned and seeks only thy peace, thy grace, thy will. And this brings to light the great mystery, that we have no life of our own. Now the life of God has become our life because we are not thinking in terms of time or space. We're not thinking in terms of longevity. We're thinking in terms of eternality. In the spirit, you can feel it. In the spirit, I live, and yet I have no feeling of age. I have no feeling of physical body, because I've overcome that world. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, then do you become the child of God. And if child of God, heir. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, you bring this Spirit of God, it's already there, but you bring it into active expression when you do not want it for a purpose. I have overcome the world when I want the Spirit of God, but not for a purpose. Think of that now. Let that move around in you. The Spirit of God dwells in me when I seek it, but not for a purpose. For itself. Thy grace, thy presence, is my sufficiency in all things. I seek only thy presence, but not for a reason. Not for a purpose. I don't want to use it. Just tabernacle with it. Commune with it. We have overcome the world in any moment in which we seek the grace of God, but for no purpose. Not for a healing, not for a supply, not to make the world better, but to retire from this world and enter the kingdom of grace. Enter the realm where we do not live by might or by power. We do not use the sword. because we're not trying to hold on to anything material. Thy grace is my sufficiency. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the overcoming of this world. Thy grace for no reason, for no purpose. And it is in this kingdom of God where the voice speaks and reminds us, fear not, for I am with thee. I will be with thee unto the end of the world. Do not seek for bread or meat or wine or water or meat. For I am thy bread and meat and wine and water. Do not seek for any power of resurrection, of healing. For I am the resurrection. In this unconditioned mind, there is no movement toward attaining anything or achieving anything or demonstrating anything. There is no movement of the mind outside of itself. There is an inner peace and an inner stillness and abiding, and abiding in Him. I live and move and have my being in Him. I have overcome the world. The world out here has dropped away, and I have no concern for it. For I am living and moving and having my... the 91st Psalm says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That's where I am. I am dwelling in Him. Dwelling in His Spirit, and His Spirit is dwelling in me, for we are one. And there is no thought taking place for an outside universe. No thought taking place for an outside person. Not even the purpose of blessing them. Even that has dropped away. I'm just here like a ball, all rolled up inside of myself. Have you seen the statue of the hand of God with the man all folded up inside of that hand? And that is what takes place. Living and moving in Him, and there is no outside world. And yet, you may be assured of this, that as Jesus was abiding in this very consciousness of the Father, that everyone that touched the hem of His robe was blessed. He wasn't thinking of blessing them. He had overcome this world. He wasn't thinking of feeding them or housing them or healing them. He was abiding in this consciousness of God's presence, and then everyone who touched Him, physically or mentally, everyone who entered the realm of His atmosphere or aura was blessed, not by a conscious direction of his mind, because that would have been conditioning, as if we were going to use God and send it over here to this person. No. Living in this contemplation of divine grace, and then letting anybody, saint to a sinner, the woman taken in adultery, touch him and instantly be purified. Or the thief on the cross. This is the unconditioned mind, resting within itself, the abiding place of the spirit, not functioning with concepts, beliefs, theories, abiding, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, tabernacling with Him within, taking no thought, the whole world is overcome, and I am in Him, and He is in me, and I am in you, and you are in me, and we are all in Him, for we are one in true spiritual being. And His grace is our sufficiency, without trying to direct His grace, without trying to take thought for His grace. Thy grace is my sufficiency. Thy presence is fulfillment unto my experience. Outwardly it may appear as loaves and fishes multiplying or ravens bringing food. Outwardly it may appear as success in some endeavor, but all of that's the appearance. The truth is, I and my Father are one. All that the Father hath is mine, and I abide in Him, and He abides in me. And then Paul tells us, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, then are you the child of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But do not let thoughts of this world intrude into your mind. Just let this mind be in you, not let thoughts of this world be in you, not even thoughts of improving this world. Just let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you, and it will function. It will function. It will give you the new melodies you're looking for, or the new ideas, or the new principles, or the new discoveries, or the new inventions. It will provide shelters, high towers, rocks of foundation, hiding places in Him. Only take no thought for the things of this world. And Christ will give thee light. While we are taking no thought, this presence of God within us will speak, will reveal, empower, in the New English Bible. There is a passage when Jesus is taking His departure from this world to this effect: abide in this city, or remain in this city, until you are empowered from on high. Now that is exactly our attitude in meditation. Abide in this meditation until you are empowered from on high, until you receive His grace, until you receive His strength, His wisdom, His law. Do not go out believing that your affirmations of truth are going to be the light of God, or the wisdom of God, or the strength of God. They're not. Those affirmations silently declared within you may bring you to a place of silence where you receive His grace, where you receive power from on high. Then you go out into the world and you will find that His power goes with you, His wisdom, His strength, His love. You'll understand why the Master could say, Why callest thou me good? When I retire within, I am endowed from on high. I am empowered with love from on high. It isn't my love. It is his love. I'm merely the instrument through which it is flowing. Think of this when you go into meditation, that you want to remain in this city until you are empowered from on high, until you actually feel that the Spirit of God indwells you, that his robe is upon you, his grace is with you, for his grace is thy sufficiency. Only remember, no conditioned thinking about this world. Leave this world and its problems, its wants, its limitations, its desires outside when you go into communion. And don't try to think that you're going to bring this inner communion into the outer world. It won't work. You keep this communion within yourself until you feel empowered from on high, and then you go about your business and you find that it literally goes before you to make the crooked places straight. It really goes before you to provide, to multiply the loaves and fishes if necessary. The barrier to success is trying to connect up spirit with this world. When you go within to your meditation, leave this world out. Then you have overcome the world, and you abide only in the secret place of the Most High and receive spiritual illumination. And that's all you want. Spiritual illumination within. No connecting it with any outer circumstance or condition. I have overcome the world. I'm not taking the world into my meditation. It's outside. I am inside in the kingdom of God within me. I and the Father tabernacle together. I commune with the Father within me. I recognize his presence and his grace. I recognize his love and his peace and his joy. And all of this within me. There's not a single thought in my mind of any world outside of my own being. And yet I'm convinced of this because I've witnessed it, that this tabernacling within produces harmonies in the experience of the students without. All of this that takes place in the withinness translates itself into terms of harmony in the experience of all those who touch us. Not because of any do-gooder complex, not because of trying to use God for you, but a willingness to leave the outside world outside. This is a spiritual kingdom within me. This is a spiritual universe. And there are spiritual people in my kingdom, spiritual children of God. And we are all heirs of God, not one of us needing anything of another. All heirs of God, joint heirs to all the heavenly riches. The branch on the right side of the tree is fed from the same source as the branch on the left side of the tree. I have overcome the world. I am home in thee. I am fed from an inner source. The Christ gives me my cup of water. This cup of water springs up into wellsprings of life eternal. I'm fed from within, clothed from within, housed from within. The kingdom of God is within me, and it's a spiritual feeding and a spiritual drinking and a spiritual housing. Tabernacle, temple of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, a spiritual temple not made with hands. This is not a physical universe, nor are we turning spirit into doing something to a physical universe. We have overcome the physical universe, and we are wholly and completely at one in spirit. I and thee, and thou and me, and all of us together, in a oneness of spiritual communion, one household of God, one family of God, one fountain of God. In thy house are many mansions. And as I return to walking up and down the world, as I return to the problems of human existence, they are no longer my problems, and they're no longer problems. Now you see them as shadows without substance, without power, and you can look on them regardless of their name or nature. Whether man whose breath is in his nostril or a hurricane, and see them as shadows, having no power because you have already felt that all power is within you. No power left to be in the hurricane. No power left to be in the whirlwind. No power left to be in man whose breath is in his nostril. For all power is within me. And then you walk up and down this world and see it almost as the shadows on a moving picture screen, knowing that they come and they go, but they have no real substance, no real voice, no real power. And in this way, you bring the activity of the Christ to human consciousness, and you dispel this illusion of two powers. You dispel this illusion of good men and bad men, because now there are no bad men and no good men, for only God is good. The Christ in meditation is to be kept in the kingdom of God within you, so that when you return to the world, it can be the light that shows you that everything else is shadow. Thank you until we meet again.